Hello, everyone. Welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. As always, I am so happy that you all are here. We are going to be diving into Cameo 14 tonight. It's called The Chain of Miscreation. And it's long, so we're going to do a lot of reading together this evening. But it's a really important cameo because it speaks to how when we make a choice for the ego or for judgment, that can then set us up for making more choices for ego and for judgment and kind of lead down this chain of miscreation. I've referred to it before as like sitting on the railing of a spiral staircase and just like sliding right down into the ego basement. To just share a quick example, and I've shared this before and I promise we'll still meditate. I had a day once where I dropped my smoothie on the floor in the morning. My husband, I went to go see him at the beach, only he was driving home as I was driving to him. Like everything was out of sync. And when I stopped and I was like, where did I go wrong? Because literally it was so obvious that something was off. I recognized that a couple days before I had done some nice harsh judgment toward people that I know who felt one way about a political situation happening in our country. And I had felt another way. And I went down that ego staircase down into judgment, and it was showing up in my day. So that said, we're going to be diving into the chain of miscreation, recognizing that it can change in an instant. We can turn it around in an instant. And on that note, let's begin with a brief meditation. If you are able, allowing your eyes to close. And let's drop into gratitude. We are given the power of decision. No matter what we are faced with, no matter what is showing up in our day, we have the power to choose again. If it seems like just nothing is in sync, we have the power to stop and to pause. As my friend Pastor Yolanda says, to take a spiritual pause. Take a breath. And then we can choose again. So whatever we are coming into our call with, however our day or our week or our weekend has been, right now is our choice, our collective decision to choose again. We are placing the Holy Spirit in charge because the Holy Spirit is in charge whether we recognize it or not. But right now, with recognition, we gladly place the Holy Spirit in charge. We are giving the Holy Spirit the steering wheel of our car. We can kick back, put up our feet, and rest. Knowing that the Holy Spirit is the one that's doing the driving. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind. These are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge by our request. Taking a nice deep breath in and out. And coming together to our perception. Right here, right now. Welcome again to everyone who has joined us. I see so many of you on the phone, and I'm just so happy you all are here. We have I think the longest cameo that we have read to date. It's Cameo 14, The Chain of Miscreation. It's on page 1765 of the Purple Book, the CE. So because it's long, we're going to do lots of reading, and I'll read for a while before pausing. You will notice that there is a lot that is pulled from Helen's notes and from the urtext. So it's my understanding, based on a footnote, that the quotations that I'll be reading are either from, they're from Helen's notes with urtext additions. So it's kind of everything put together here in this cameo, so we can get a complete picture of what was going on with Helen and Bill at this time. So let's go ahead and begin. Cameo 14, The Chain of Miscreation. At the beginning of what is now chapter 3 of the text, Jesus gave Helen and Bill an assignment to review the earlier part of the course. The notes Helen had scribed up to this point as preparation for the next part. However, it seems that on the appointed day, the planned study period did not happen. Can we all relate to that? Ha ha. Instead, little bits of resentment and conflict added up over the course of the day and led to wasted time and to the day ending with the two of them upset with each other. Again, can we relate? So Jesus decided to give them a lengthy discourse on how this happened, how their errors had ultimately interfered with their review period. As Helen then dictated this material into the urtext, it was filled out with more material. Our transcript below will be a combination of both the notes and the urtext, including this one paragraph introduction. So this introduction is: the following is the only detailed description which need be written down as to how error interferes with preparation. And in brackets, it says Jesus had characterized their review as preparation. The events specifically referred to here could be any events, nor does their particular influence matter. It is the process which is to be noted here, and not its results. The kind of beliefs and the fallacious premises involved in misthought are as well exemplified here as elsewhere. There is nothing of special interest about the events described below, except their typical nature. If this is a true course in mind training, then the whole value of this section rests only in showing you what not to do. The more constructive emphasis is, of course, on the positive approach, what to do. Mind watching would have prevented any of this from occurring and will do so anytime you permit it to. So next we have a paragraph from Robert Perry. This introduction carefully frames the following discourse. It's not a scolding about these particular events and their negative results. Rather, it is only about what can be learned from the entirely typical process they represent. Yet, even then, the discourse's focus on what not to do is less constructive than a more positive emphasis on mind watching. And so, Jesus says, this is the only time he is going to give such a discourse. Now the discourse begins. So Jesus says, tell Bill that the reason why he was so strained today is because he allowed himself a number of fear-producing attitudes. They were fleeting enough to be more will-o-wisps than serious will errors, but unless he watches this kind of thing, he will find the notes fearful and, knowing him well, will misdistantiate. His unprovoked irritation was unpardonable except by himself, and he did not choose to pardon it. You did, but I'm afraid you were under some strain in doing so. This was unfortunate and weakened your own ability to behave healingly toward Bill at the time, and later also toward Lewis, both of whom did act stupidly. But one stupidity at a time is usually enough. You are getting too close to the misuse of mental retardation when stupidity sets in all around. So actually, I'm going to read this next paragraph, then I just have a comment to make. Here we see the beginning of what Jesus will later call the chain of miscreation, in which an initial error leads to a whole chain of further errors. The fear-producing attitudes Bill entertains cause him strain. If unchecked, this kind of thing will lead him to fear the course and therefore wrongly distance himself from it, misdistantiate. Apparently, his strain also contributed on this day to unprovoked irritation. Bill could have pardoned himself for this unpardonable offense, but he didn't. Helen did, but only under strain, which then made her too weak to respond kindly to Bill's quote-unquote stupidity and Lewis's too, both of which she thereby compounded with her own. And we have in parentheses here, it says, in using the word stupidity, Jesus may simply be referencing Helen's thoughts, just as he is almost certainly doing with the word unpardonable. That Jesus doesn't really mean unpardonable is shown by the fact that Bill was supposed to have pardoned his error, and Helen rightly did. So I'm just going to pause here really quick. So it's important to note, number one, Jesus is not calling anybody stupid. This is most likely just Helen's thoughts that he's working with. So stupid is her word, and he's either using it, or as we'll see, what you're going to see is that Helen was mad, and her irritation was distorting the dictation that she's taking down. So we'll see that in a bit. But there's one other thing I just want to mention. Where did it go? So it was in the dictation that we just read, the last sentence, you are getting too close to the misuse of mental retardation when stupidity sets in all around. I just want to highlight the term mental retardation was not offensive back in the day. It was the term that was used to describe developmental intellectual disability. And the term you're going to see that show up a number of times in this cameo. I don't like those words, mental retardation. I'm going to read it because it is what's in here, but I just wanted to highlight that. This is an interesting side note just to throw out there for those of you who are tuned into the Love Lens. If you haven't watched all the videos yet, you'll definitely want to. And what's coming too is our honest look at where Helen was and where she dwelled in time. This term mental retardation is a perfect example of using the vernacular that was appropriate for that time, but we wouldn't use it now. And a lot can come, we can say a lot too about race and Helen's lack of commenting about anything about the civil rights movement that was happening at this time. So that's a Love Lens, that's coming in the Love Lens, but I just wanted to throw that out there because I wanted to highlight that term, which I don't like, but it's in here a number of times. So let's continue with the dictation from Jesus. Bill, having already weakened himself, was very unmiracle-minded first by not asking Dora if she wanted a lift in the cab, which was going her way. Even if she didn't want it, she would have been able to use the thought well. There is probably no human error that is more fear-provoking in the will-behavior conflict sense than countering any form of error with error. The result can be highly inflammable. By reacting to Dora's stupidity with his own, all the elements which are virtually certain to engender fear have been provided. Bill should note that this is one of the few times that he had to wait for a cab. He thought he took care of it by holding the door of a cab, which did come for that lady, but he was misguided in this belief. In parentheses, it says beliefs are thoughts and thus come under Christ's guidance, not control. Actually, by giving this cab to her, he was very unkind to you. It was quite apparent that you were extremely cold and also very late. The idea that giving her the cab would atone for his previous errors was singularly out of place and well calculated to lead to further error. If, instead of attempting to atone on his own, he had asked for guidance, there would have been no difficulty whatever in the cab situation. It was not necessary that anyone wait at all. His original slight to Dora because of his own need to get home as he perceived it stopped him from benefiting from the time-saving device of the miracle. He would have gotten home much quicker if he had taken time to use time properly. I'm going to keep reading, but again, I just want to make a couple of quick comments. So Bill did not ask Dora if she wanted a lift because his cab was going in her direction. He felt bad about it, tried to atone by holding the door of a cab for somebody else, and made Helen wait longer. What I wanted to highlight is that it says, the initial few sentences in this dictation, it says, Bill, having already weakened himself, was very unmiracle-minded by not asking Dora if she wanted a lift in the cab, which was going her way. Even if she didn't want it, she would have been able to use the thought well. So that for me makes me think about how when somebody does something, when they express love to you, when they have a kind gesture, a random act of kindness, even if you don't accept it or don't need it, it's that like almost like that saying, the thought that counts. You still receive something. It's still something that you can use well. Well, Bill didn't offer the cab, so there was no thought for Dora to use well. And it goes on to say that there's probably no human error that's more fear-provoking than countering any form of error with error. So I almost take that as like, Bill didn't offer it out of his whatever fear, whatever the feeling was. Maybe Dora got irritated with that. The result can be highly flammable, it says. So there's like an example of like, you know, passing down judgment or passing down attack from one to another. And that's reacting to error with more error. And obviously that's a mistake. I also want to jump down to the bottom of what we just read. I have to highlight, because this is so beautiful. He would have gotten home much quicker if he had taken time to use time properly. So miracles are meant to save time. It refers to the time-saving device of the miracle. And that's something I have this double underlined. This is something that I recommend that we remember and that we take with us, is that we can take time to use time properly, because time, as the Course says, is a trick. It's a sleight of hand. It's not what we think that it is. And miracles save time. So as we express love and perform miracles that we are guided to, we are using time properly and it's saving time. So if we feel like we don't have time to meditate in the morning, I know probably all of us have had that experience that when we take the time anyway, it seems like we have more time to do the other things that we need to do. Taking time to use time properly. All right, I'm not going to open it up for questions or comments just yet. Let's read a little bit more. To reconstruct the above, Dora did something that is called here an act of quote-unquote stupidity. Bill then responded to her error with an error of his own. He didn't offer to let Dora share the cab that he and Helen were waiting for because of his perceived need to get home quicker. But countering her error with his own led to the exact opposite result. He had to wait for a cab an unusually long time. Had he offered her a lift, he would have given her a miracle, an act of kindness. This would then have invoked the time-saving property of miracles, which would have summoned a cab more quickly. Sensing his mistake, he tried to atone on his own by graciously giving away to another woman the cab that did come. But this was simultaneously a well-calculated unkindness to Helen, who was clearly, quote, extremely cold and also very late. Now, without a miracle to save them time, they had to wait. Here, then, we have a continuation of the chain of errors, which incorporates Dora's error and stretches onward to impact Helen. So Jesus continues, "You were still suffering from strain, see above, and got quite irritated at the girl who stood next to the door on the side which blocked its opening. Her presence there made it necessary each time the door was opened to hold it for a much longer time than was necessary, and you were angry because this made you cold. Actually, the girl was taking care of the younger child who was standing outside, and both of them were really mentally retarded. If you will remember, the older girl asked you very uncertainly about the bus, and you were well aware at the time of her extreme uncertainty. It would have been much wiser had you built up her confidence instead of associating with her stupidity. In other words, it would have been much wiser to extend love and kindness than to withhold that. Helen's lingering strain from forgiving Bill then spilled over into irritation at a girl whose position near the door required it to be repeatedly held open a long time, making Helen cold. However, Helen had noticed how extremely uncertain the girl was, and being a specialist in mental retardation in children, she should have put the two and two together and realized the girl was really mentally retarded. She really had special needs. I don't like that term, mentally retarded. Then she could have given her a miracle by building up her confidence. Instead, through Helen's surprisingly dense irritation, she joined the girl in retardation. Jesus continues. Okay, actually, Jesus is going to continue for quite a while. So let me just pause here for a moment. Does anybody have any questions or comments with what we've read so far? So you're getting this picture, and because Jesus is going into a lot of detail here, that just like there can be an interlocking chain of forgiveness and miracles, we can go in the opposite direction and slide down the banister of a spiral staircase into the ego basement. And how, if we are not in a place, if I am personally not in a place where I am aligned with the Holy Spirit, if I encounter somebody who has chosen for fear or judgment or attack, I then can make the same choice. It can affect me. Not that it's their fault. I've made the same mistake. But you're getting this picture here of sort of one, each link in the chain of miscreation as we go down this line. So any comments or questions before I continue? Eric in the chat wrote, this is why Jesus counsels, beware of good intentions, trying to atone by yourself. Absolutely. Thank you for that, Eric. That is such a good point, because when we try to fix things ourselves, we are usurping the Holy Spirit. We are trying to do the Holy Spirit's job, and it is not going to work. It's just going to get us into trouble. So thank you for that, Eric. That's really important. Alrighty, let's keep reading. So now is some more commentary from Jesus. This reduced your own efficiency. And the only thing that saved you then was that you did remember in the cab to ask me about the notes instead of assuming you were necessarily to arrange to meet the next day and go over them. Bill had already become so unguided that it did not occur to him that his own will, which he justified by the contents of the recent notes, a misuse of truth only seemingly on its own behalf, might be questionable. And then in parentheses, it says, you took poor notes yourself here because you got mad at him on remembering this. You did try to will write in the cab, but did not quite succeed. The error is showing up now. Bill, and Jesus continues, Bill thus placed himself in an excellent condition to experience a fear rather than a love reaction. And then in parentheses, it says, Helen Schuckman notes that she was going to write an excellent position, but did not do so. Oh, and actually, just to pause here, I read excellent, but that has a very faint line crossed through it that I didn't notice it here on the page. So that word excellent is supposed to be crossed out. You are right about the misuse of excellent here, and please do cross it out. You are still angry. An excellent position for miscreation is not a meaningful approach to the problem. And then this next sentence is supposed to say it was discourteous, but Helen wrote it was indeed discourteous, but then crossed out indeed. So it was indeed discourteous. And then the word indeed is not necessary. It was your own error here. I am not saying this with any harsh overtones at all. I am just trying to create better learning conditions for the study periods. We want as little interference as possible for very good reasons. Jesus continues, "Now to go back to Bill. He was discourteous to you when he told you that he wanted to keep the original copy of the notes, having decided to have it Xeroxed on his own will, and then justifying it by a very slight misinterpretation of what I said about useful for others. In fact, if he will reread the actual quote, he will see that it really means useful for him. You had interpreted it that way, and frankly, this was pretty clear to me at the time. But this sort of thing happens all the time. It should be noted, however, that the result was not only considerable and totally unnecessary planning on Bill's part, but also a failure to utilize what was intended for him as a help for himself. And before you get too self-satisfied, I would remind you that you do it all the time too. Bill acted inappropriately toward you by saying that he wanted to be sure that the original was not lost or dirtied. It is noticeable that having already decided what he wanted to do, it never occurred to him that it is possible he might lose or dirty them himself, especially as he had not entrusted them to me. This is a form of arrogance that he would be much happier without. He should also note that this would probably not have occurred had he not been already literally, quote unquote, off the beam. Be sure to tell him that this pun is to reassure him that I am not angry. If he does not get it or doesn't like it, I know it is not very good. The reason is that he puts me in a position where I can really give him very little at the moment. But I want him to know that I am very well aware of the exceedingly few times he now makes errors of this kind. He has come a very long way in this respect. It seems a shame that he should allow himself even this much discomfort from it." I'm going to read Robert Perry's summary instead of me summarizing it. So we're going to continue reading. "The issue here is handling Helen's recent dictation from Jesus in a guided way. Helen had been impaired by her strain in forgiving Bill and her irritation toward the girl. But she partly rescued her state of mind by asking Jesus if she and Bill should meet the next day and go over the notes, rather than just assuming they should. Bill did not fare quite so well. In his unguided state, he assumed that he should keep the original copy of the notes for two reasons. First, so that he could photocopy them. Second, so that they would not get lost or dirtied. He justified photocopying the notes by misinterpreting a statement from Jesus that the notes would be, quote unquote, useful for others. And then in parentheses, it says, quote, what you, Helen, wrote can be useful to miracle workers other than yourself. Jesus says, however, that this really refers to Bill, which Bill will see if he will reread the actual quote. The result of this misinterpretation was a mess. Not only considerable and totally unnecessary planning on Bill's part, but also a failure to utilize what was intended for him as a help for himself. But before Helen can smugly look down on Bill for this, Jesus says that she too misinterprets his words in service of her own agendas. Indeed, we all do. This sort of thing happens all the time, he says, which implies that his instruction to reread the actual quote is good general advice. Bill's second reason, and I'll pause in just a few, Bill's second reason for keeping the notes, to keep them from being lost or dirtied, was likewise riddled with problems. First, it was discourteous to Helen, and in quotes, he acted inappropriately toward you, for it carried the message that the notes would more likely get lost or dirtied if left in her hands than if he took care of them himself. Second, it was arrogant, as it didn't occur to him that he might lose or dirty them himself, especially as he had not entrusted them to me. He had not entrusted them to Jesus. As Jesus is being quite critical of Bill, he takes care to communicate love rather than anger. This takes at least three forms. First, he is careful to speak without any harsh overtones at all. Second, he gives Bill a pun, and in parentheses it says, the meaning of which we cannot ascertain, to reassure him that I am not angry. Third, he praises Bill's overall progress. He has come a very long way in this respect. However, Jesus is having difficulty getting his loving tone across in that he has to send it through the warped glass of Helen's lingering anger toward Bill. This distorts Jesus' words, particularly by adding emphatic words like indeed and excellent that make his tone sound harsher. Jesus is resolute, however, in correcting these distortions. And we'll pick up here in just a moment. So, lots still going on here. And I'm particularly, one of the things that stands out to me the most is just how Jesus says that Bill didn't entrust the notes to him. I think of all the things that I do that I don't entrust to Jesus. I mean, these are talking about details, like a lot of little details in their daily lives with Helen and Bill, with asking for guidance. Helen did come into her right mind a bit when she asked Jesus if they should meet again, if she and Bill should meet again to, you know, review the notes. But this example of Bill acting upon his own will, of deciding that he's going to photocopy it, that he would be better off with them instead of Helen. Jesus is saying that, you know, he did that on his own will and that he did not entrust the notes to me. That to me is just a really great reminder that we can, number one, entrust everything to Jesus. And it just makes me think of all the things that I do where I'm exercising my own will. You know, it's my own will. It feels like this is something that I think is a good idea versus just, again, being able to pause and feel that sort of pull, that sort of movement from within of maybe what the next step is. So again, just to pause here, I know this is a lot of reading tonight because this is the longest cameo I think that we've done to date, but let's pause here for a moment. Anybody want to share something or ask a question before we keep reading? Is that John? Hi, John. You're muted, I think. I don't hear you. Can't hear you. Oh.
It's my headphones.
Oh, now I can. Okay, good. Hi.
I know I'm the same. I don't ask Jesus for his guidance in a lot of things. But when I do ask, I don't usually get answers either. I mean, a lot of times they're yes or no questions, which I know is not an open-ended question either. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. It's just, I'm curious, should we still continue asking even though we don't get answers, or we may not get the answer that we want? You know what I'm saying?
You know, I think the asking is building a habit. It's building a habit of turning to Jesus, of turning to the Holy Spirit. And so I think it's a good thing. So even if we don't feel like we're getting answers, the fact that we are remembering to ask, and I know, you know, there's more to it where like, it'll say somewhere in this cameo that like Bill asked, but he already had decided what he wanted to do. If we already have an agenda and we're asking, wanting it to be in line with that agenda, you know, we need to really kind of clear out and bring ourselves down to zero and an open mind, you know, when we're asking. But I would say, yes, if we feel like we're not clear on an answer, I feel like just the act of asking is important enough to build that habit of turning to something greater than our little thought system here. So yes, that's what I think. That's my personal feeling.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, Don. Paula, did you want to add something?
Yeah. I just noticed a feeling of confidence that comes over me when I ask. I don't usually get a direct answer. It's just a shift that seems to happen when I remember to ask. Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. Thank you for saying that, Paula, because I also, it's hard to put into words. It's a feeling for me too. It's not like a clear, like do this or do that, but it's what feels open. It's what feels right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it doesn't always come right away. Sometimes I have to kind of feel my way. Does this feel right? Or does that feel right? And kind of keep asking myself that question. And that's sort of how I figure it out.
But it seems to suspend judgment on my part.
Yeah.
When I do that, and that helps.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you, Paula.
You're welcome.
I see a hand. Who's that?
Sarah.
Sarah.
I'm new, and I just was listening to Marianne Williamson, and there's so many things that are resonating with me with this. And I really appreciate that you mentioned about the time, because I know for me personally, that is a huge issue. And I think most people, because he even says, if he would have just paused, he would have done the right thing and he wouldn't have had to ask the question if he used his time the right way. And I think so many times we're just so rushed that we do, if we gave enough time, we wouldn't have to stop and ask because we wouldn't have made the mistake in the first place.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you so much, Sarah. That's a really, really great point. And that's huge with when we get into a place of feeling so rushed that we're just go, 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 go. That's so unnatural. I know it's how our culture gears us to be, but it's so unnatural. And so that's why it's so important that we learn how to take these pauses, how we learn how to slow down and stop and ask and take a few breaths, you know, whatever way that it is best for us to pause. PY, Pastor Yolanda, who I'm co-facilitating the Love Lens with, spiritual pause. That term is just now in my head, and taking a spiritual pause might mean a breath. It might mean just a moment of like looking around you, but yes, slowing down so we're not so rushed is so key. So thank you for that, Sarah. I appreciate that. Oh, anybody else before we keep reading?
Hi, Corinne, this is Jana.
Hi, Jana.
Hi. I have something I'd like to add that occurred to me yesterday. I'm in the process of training a therapy dog. I'm going to need therapy when this is all over, I think. But I'm right on working with him on a focused heel. And he's really smart. He's really wanting to please and very food motivated, but he's also very reactive and very shy and scared and timid of many things. And one of the things I'm learning how to do it. I have more to learn, I think, than he does on how to do a focused heel. And for anyone that's not aware of what a focused heel is, it's when they're sitting or walking by your side with their eyes looking up at you.
Okay.
And it's what service dogs use when they train service dogs to be service dogs. So if something scares them, like another dog or an aggressive dog or something, they're looking totally on their master and they can walk right by that dog.
I think I'm seeing your parallel.
And it occurred to me yesterday that I thought I was teaching my dog how to do a focused heel. And it's the Holy Spirit teaching me.
Yes.
A focused heel with him.
Yes. I love that.
And part of the training also is you don't get upset with them if they take their eyes off of you. Mm-hmm. You work on their muscle memory so that they continue to learn that that's where they feel the best at.
Mm.
You're the one that's going to see them through. You're the one that's going to protect them. You're not going to let anything hurt them. And when you were reading this, that's what I feel this is about.
Mm-hmm.
For me, not so much an answer, but a focused heel with the Holy Spirit so that he can guide me even when I don't know I'm being guided.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's awesome, Jana. Thank you so much for that beautiful, beautiful parallel. It's just a beautiful image and it really drives home the point. I think you're right about what this whole cameo is about. Thank you for that. And I'll just add real quick and then we'll keep reading. The term focused heel, thank you for explaining what that is because I didn't know. the term that I've been using lately is centering the Holy Spirit in everything. And this comes out of my learning through our Love Lens discussions. And one of the things that we talk about when there is when let's say a white body does something that is harmful to a black or a brown body, there's a pattern in place. And this book, White Fragility, names this as one of the patterns that many white bodies will do. We end up centering how we're upset, the white body is upset, instead of and feeling shamed and embarrassed and attacked, instead of centering how that black or brown body might feel. And through my dialogue, and I was talking with Freedom the other day, because for those of you who know Freedom, she's one of the co-presenters. She's been so rock solid in staying focused on the Holy Spirit throughout this process that I was talking to her and I was like, we need to center. I was like, it's all about centering the Holy Spirit. And we were both just like, yes. So my term, centering the Holy Spirit, is exactly what you're saying about having that focused heel, that this is what the Holy Spirit is teaching us how to do. So thank you for that visual. That's really great. I love it. Okay, we're ready to dive back in. Let's see if we're going to do this or not. If we don't get through all the reading, no big deal, but we're going to try. It's just a lot for tonight. Okay, so we are in the middle of page 1771, starting with this indented paragraph of this dictation from Jesus. So Jesus says, I suggest to you, so he's suggesting to Helen that we pray for him, for Bill. And I pray for your full cooperation in this. This will correct your errors and help him react better to the work on the bookcase, which may otherwise lend itself for misuse by misprojection. There would have been no problem at all about the bookcase, and perhaps even no bookcase, if the solution of the storage problem had been left to me. I have promised to guide you out of problems and will certainly not create them for you. But this means that you do not undertake to solve them yourselves. A storage problem is hardly more difficult for me to solve than a space problem. And then it says, see comments under special principles for miracle workers. So Robert Perry's commentary continues, the suggestion that Helen pray with Jesus for Bill is expertly designed to correct both Bill's state of mind and her resentment toward Bill. In his current mental state, Bill is clearly prone to trying to handle problems himself without asking for guidance. This is a problem for both Helen and Bill, who Jesus says should not undertake to solve problems themselves. The bookcase is an example of a problem that was not given to Jesus for resolution and to which Bill reacted negatively. A storage problem was noted. A bookcase was decided upon as a solution, and that solution was then implemented. Unnecessary difficulties were created when all that was needed was to turn to Jesus to receive a more efficient solution to the storage problem. So next we have more dictation from Jesus. Just to emphasize, Jesus is like, let me help you with your bookshelf. Let me help you with your storage, your clutter, whatever, you know, issue it was that they were dealing with this bookcase, down to this detail. Okay, so Jesus's dictation continues. You started well in your attempt to pray with me for Bill, but ended badly. This is because you had already made a number of earlier errors. You were wrong to be pleased with Bill Freed's criticism of Rose and should not have enjoyed Bill F.'s description of Zanfell's caricaturing of her. You could have laughed with Bill, but not at Rose. Real courtesy never does this. You should know that all God's children are fully worthy of complete courtesy. You should never join with one at the expense of another. When you called Bill about joining you, Jean, and Anne at lunch, you should have waited to ask me. In fact, you should not even have told Anne that you would call, meaning that you should not have told Anne that you would call Bill. Then you could have asked Bill first if he would want to come, and called Anne back. It is true that it was better that he came, but this has nothing to do with the real issue. There are ways of treating others in which only consistent courtesy, even in very little things, is offered. It is a very healing habit to acquire. Bill's answer to your call was a clear statement of his own sadly conflicted state. He said, "I don't want to join you, but that's ungracious, so I'll go." Whenever any invitation to join others in a gracious way is offered, it should always be met with respect, although it need not always be accepted. However, if it is met ungraciously, the resulting feeling may well be one of coercion. This is always a split will reaction. Bill did not solve this by acting graciously. The lunch need not have entailed either mental or physical strain for him, and no need to escape should have arisen. This was a regression of the unprofitable kind. Bill will continue to experience this need from time to time until he is willing to realize that there is nothing he needs or wants to escape from. So the commentary continues. These paragraphs contain a striking picture of moving through the smallest interactions with courtesy, respect, and graciousness. First, Helen's efforts to pray for Bill ended badly because her mind was still infected by earlier errors. Specifically, she had relished and laughed at Bill Freed's skewering of Rose. In other words, she had joined with one at the expense of another. By doing so, Helen treated Rose with discourtesy. Rose was apparently not there at the time, yet this is immaterial. In laughing at Rose, Helen was being discourteous to her no matter where she was. And as Jesus reminds her, all God's children are fully worthy of complete courtesy. Helen's discourtesy was still a weight on her mind and had now dragged her down, and had now dragged down her attempts to pray for Bill. Helen was also discourteous to Bill by telling Anne that she was going to invite him to join their lunch. This put Bill on the spot. Now, if he refused the invitation, Anne would know that he had chosen not to join them. It was true that he should come, Jesus says, but that was beside the point. She should have instead asked for guidance from Jesus, who would have told her to first call Bill without telling Anne she was going to, and then call Anne back. This sort of courtesy, even in little matters, is the very healing habit that Jesus wants her to develop. Bill's response to the lunch invitation is a model of inner conflict. He didn't want to go, but he also didn't want to be ungracious. How many of us can relate to something like that? His will was split. So he decided to solve the split by acting gracious despite his feelings to the contrary. He told Helen, "I don't want to join you, but that's ungracious, so I'll go." However, responding to the invitation in this way was itself ungracious. Further, by identifying with the one side of his will, the desire not to go, he saw the impetus for going as coming from outside of him. He therefore felt like he was going under coercion rather than of his own accord. While at lunch, he was still chafing from his hidden desire to not be there, and as a result, experienced strain and a persistent need to escape. This represented the very sort of withdrawal from others that, with Jesus's help, he had been overcoming, hence Jesus calling the episode a regression. In sum, he didn't solve anything by acting on one side of his will while secretly retaining the other, for that hidden side continued to cry out for satisfaction and consequently undermine things every step of the way. I just want to pause here. Of course, now the thoughts that I wanted to highlight, or that the senses that I wanted to highlight, just flew out of my mind. But I know I've been, I can't think of any recent examples because I feel like I've gotten better at being in alignment in terms of doing what feels in alignment with what I think and what I feel. So not necessarily going to a lunch because I don't want to, but I feel like, you know, it is gracious. I have to do so, and therefore feeling under coercion. I can, although I can't think of a specific example, I feel familiar with that kind of example and how it says here that by doing that, so feeling conflicted inside, doing something you didn't really want to do, it says that hidden side continued to cry out for satisfaction and consequently undermine things at every step of the way. Like that feels familiar to me. Like I know I've been in that situation before when you feel conflicted and that conflicted part of you that's not at peace is, it's like springing leaks out of a leaky pipe because you're feeling that lack of alignment from within. These little bits about always being courteous, that being discourteous to Rose by laughing at her, that even though Rose wasn't in the room, what I gather from these words are that like that could still have an effect on Rose. You know, if the course teaches that there's no private thoughts and on all, you know, on some level thought carries weight, then our unloving thoughts toward our brother are going to be felt just as our forgiveness thoughts, just as our thoughts of willingness and turning to the Holy Spirit, just as we can invoke that forgiveness process and have a healing without even having somebody in the room or without talking to somebody face to face. So that speaks to the fact of how minds are joined. Let's pause here. I do recognize we're not going to, as much as I wanted to read the whole cameo, I don't want to rush through. Plus there's some beautiful points at the end that we'll just read the end of it. And then the next cameo next week, hopefully. Looking at the next one, it's kind of long too. Does anybody have any comments or questions at this point?
Hi, Corinne. It's Nikki. I do.
Hi. Hi, Nikki.
So one thing I'm struggling with is, you know, like the course is very saying, well, if you have bad thoughts and you're going to have this bad day. But I mean, I go through my day regular every day. Sometimes I'm laughing at something because I think it's funny. You know, like some guy on this old rerun of Jeopardy was pressing the button today like a little maniac, and my daughter and I were just laughing. It was funny to us.
Uh-huh.
That's one silly example, but you know, you're not always mindful. Most of the time you're not, you're just like walking around oblivion. Mm-hmm. And you can have really great days and then really crappy days. So it's mm-hmm. kind of like, it doesn't always make sense that A doesn't equal B. So to wander around trying to be always connected to the Holy Spirit and always like that sounds great, but I don't even know, is that necessary? Because, you know, I've had really great days when I haven't always been like, oh.
Mm-hmm. Right. You haven't consciously been like, hey, Holy Spirit, come on with me. And yet the day seems to be good. Right.
And maybe even I've been a little shit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you for your honesty. You know how much I love transparency, and how I think we said this last week that the ego cannot survive in transparency. So the more transparent we are, the better. You know, I, although this cameo is about very specific things and this chain of miscreation, and I've seen this enact itself in my life, we are still developing. We're still in the process of developing trust. We are still in the process of recognizing what does and what does not make us happy. So the best that we can ever do is to just be where we are and do our best. The thing that matters to me the most is, at the end of the day, are you willing to give it all to the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to allow all mistakes to be undone? Are you willing to choose again? Are you willing to choose love? That to me is like the most important question at the end of the day. We're not going to have perfect days. We're going to slip. We're going to make mistakes, but we have to remember that it's part of our learning. There is a course quote that says, a happy learner cannot feel guilty about learning. I'll say that one more time. A happy learner cannot feel guilty about learning. So if we start to feel like, uh-oh, like I don't want to do the wrong thing because I'm afraid it's going to bring about X, Y, and Z. If we can just like, again, be like, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm giving you everything. And I'm going to recognize that I'm going to go through my day the best that I can. And maybe, you know, have a couple laughs, get a little snarky here and there. But I'm still willing to learn. Like it's the learning that is the most important. And this is not about being the good Nikki or the good Corinne. Like this is not about perfecting an ego at all. This is about learning who we truly are, who our brothers are, the fact that we're all connected, and that we really want what the Holy Spirit brings. So it's not about, I can't emphasize that enough, that it's not about like being the good Corinne or the nice Corinne. It's about me starting to get out of the way to let these impulses of love that are in me and in you come out. So Nikki, I just sort of rambled. Did any of that answer your question? Or at least a little?
I think it gave me some new things to think about.
Okay, good.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. John, did you want to add?
Well, I was just thinking about the love lands, and I had an incident happen a couple weeks ago before Christmas and stuff. And I did respond a little bit, but then she responded back and it was like, oh, I really want to tell this person this, but then I just felt like, well, maybe I shouldn't. I know she's saying it from a loving spot, but it was just something that was, you know, it was about being colored blind and not seeing him as a Black person. And I'm like, that is like the worst thing you can say, you know, if you said that to a Black person, but I didn't tell her that. It was on Facebook and stuff. So, you know, I knew she was trying to be loving and everything. So, you know, I guess I felt guided not to. I wasn't sure, you know. Mm-hmm. I know Corinne, or not Corinne, PT had said, or PY, sorry, had said something about don't bring this to the table, you know, during Christmas and stuff, which is like, okay, you know, it was right around that time. So that was stuck in the back of my mind.
Right. So I was
just kind of conflicted on that, you know.
Yeah, I hear you, John. Well, number one, we're going to be getting in the, actually maybe like the next episode, but definitely the final one on Miracle Worker as Ally. We're going to be talking more about speaking up and, you know, addressing things when we see them. And at the same time, you're also responding to what PY posted, that it's not about taking what you've learned and now like, you know, forcing it on other people or feeling like you have to be addressing things just yet, you know, at the dinner table or whatever. So it is important if you're not sure, you know, to check in. But what I'm learning, and this is my own, you know, personal journey, is just the importance of me, when I see something, me being able to get into a place rather than that person's intentions, because the road to hell is paved with good intentions, as Eric had posted before. What was it? Yeah, being aware of good intentions. It's every, you know, harmful thing that is done, not every harmful thing, some people don't have good intentions, but a lot of harm is done by people who do have good intentions, and yet it continues. So what I'm finding in my own journey is having to bring myself into a space of love, of if I need to get mad and get something out, doing that separately and then responding from a place that is as least attacky as it can be in speaking up, because I do believe that being in a white body, it's those of us in white bodies that need to be talking to other white bodies, you know, when we see things like that. But we're going to be getting into that in our last episode a lot. So thank you for bringing that up. I appreciate it.
Thank you.
And I did want to just add, there was another comment from Eric in the chat. I found it easier not judging a day as good or bad, but necessary to bring up different emotion, to practice my reactions to the experiences. So I think is in response with what Nikki shared just a few minutes ago. When we think of good days and bad days, it's a really great practice to be willing to hand those labels over of good or bad, because really we don't know. There's a quote or a teaching in the course that says you've judged some of your, you know, your greatest strides as immense failures and you judge what you think are failures, but they're actually great strides that you're making, we have no idea. So that's even a good practice in and of itself, is to practice stopping labeling a day as like a good day or a bad day. It's a day full of learning opportunities, and it's a day full of opportunities to practice, you know, how we respond. Sarah, did you want to add something?
I just wanted to add that I really also appreciated that Jesus even made a point to say he was too hard on himself. Everyone makes mistakes. Mm-hmm. Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you know, they're not expecting us to be perfect, and they want us to look at the challenges as opportunities, and they don't want us to feel forced. You know, God always told stories versus giving answers. He never really liked to give answers. He would give a parable or a story versus and want us to be able to choose and not be forced.
Yeah. Thank you for that. It is, isn't it beautiful how Jesus really tries to emphasize to Bill that he's not mad. He's not speaking in a harsh tone. And you just reminded me of that, because we can be very, very hard on ourselves. And it's important that, again, the happy learner cannot feel guilty about learning. So thank you for that, Sarah. That's a really great reminder. We did not make it through the whole cameo, but that's okay. So we will pick up, if everybody can just mark the page that we're on. So we're at the top of 1774, just so you have that for next week. That's a good place to end. We'll just, we'll pick up right there next week. Any other final comments or questions before we say goodbye for the day, for the week? Not really goodbye, just see you later. Thank you, Eric.
Just thank you for having this every week.
Oh, thank you, Nikki. It's a pleasure and a joy. I absolutely love being here with all of you. So thank you, Sue. Thank you, Wendy. Thank you, Paula. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Corinne.
I love you all.
Thanks, Corinne. Bye.
Bye.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Yes, yay. Bye. Love the heart, Carla. Bye, everyone. Bye.